I'm getting a little bit of a late start, so let's just start. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for the opportunity you give us to come together in your presence as the people of God. And we acknowledge with such joy, Lord, we are yours. Our identity is that we belong to Jesus. We are the people of God, the children of God. So as such, Lord, we come and we come to hear our Father speak, to teach us, to love us, to nurture us with your truth, Father. So as we consider the word of the Lord, would you please help us? Illuminate us by your Spirit so that we can understand what you would say and how we should live our lives in accordance. I ask it in Jesus' strong and in his mighty name. Amen. Amen. So, real quickly, survey says, how many of you are planners? You plan and you make plans and you stick to your plans. Raise your hand if you're a planner. So of course, then the other question then becomes, who flies by the seat of their pants? And I belong to the latter group. I live rather spontaneously, and it gets me in trouble sometimes. But I like it. I like my life like that, you know. I like not knowing what tomorrow holds, not even caring what tomorrow holds. So I say that because I'm going to tell you a little bit about me, probably more than I should tell you. But one of the things about me is, as your pastor, I will be happy to tell you this, and then whatever repercussions come about if people want to judge me. Which, by the way, Rick said in his prayer, thank you that we're free from judgment. Hallelujah, that we're free from judgment. So don't judge me, okay? Because I don't judge you. But I almost never plan what I'm going to say on Sunday until I write it down. Until it's, I don't know where I'm going until I get there. You know, it's, I don't know if I just lived all of my life exactly like that. I'm getting in the car and I'm just going, you know, and I do that a lot. I don't know where I'm going. I'm just getting in the car. It's time to do something, you know. And I don't do that out of any sense of flippancy. It's just that that's how I work best. I also work best when I've got a strict deadline and I don't have much time to get it done. I work best under pressure. Debbie's laughing. Is that you too, or are you just saying you know that about me? So, what I discovered, though, once in a while, I might have benefited if I had thought through where I was going before I started out. And last week's message was one of those times. Okay, so I'm going to go back and pick up what I missed the last time. There were two big themes that I tried to present from last week's message. One was about speaking words of encouragement, and the other was about being a spiritual mentor, a spiritual father, or a spiritual mother. So I wrote my message, and then I decided, what am I going to call this? Because I started giving my messages a title just so it can go, you know, in the bulletin or whatever. Most people would start with a title, I suppose, but I don't write a title until I'm finished. So the title was Words of Encouragement from a Spiritual Father. And right then and there, I realized that those are not two disconnected ideas, that those are two things that don't work in isolation from each other. Spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers speak words of encouragement. It's what they do. Okay? I'm supposed to say it strictly, to be a good spiritual parent, and we'll say the same thing of flesh parents too, flesh and blood parents. If you do it right, at least a part of what you do is you speak encouragement and blessings. Okay, So I'm going to take a stab in a minute in putting those two things together. But first, let's set the table for today. John wrote the three letters in the New Testament that we have. He also wrote the Gospel and the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We conveniently call those letters. We've read 1st John, we've read 2nd, we are presently reading 3rd John. Okay? 2nd and 3rd John are both what we would call personal correspondence. They're a letter that is addressed to an individual. In the first case, it was a lady that he called the chosen lady. Now we're talking about Gaius, his dear friend Gaius. And so this is how he begins this letter. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So he identifies himself as the elder, by which I think he means the old man, not the office of elder. And he identifies the recipient as Gaius, and then offers this term of endearment, my dear friend, a better translation, dearly beloved or well-beloved Gaius. That's who the letter's from. That's who it's to. And just to characterize the nature of this letter in an overarching manner, it is to commend Gaius or speak words of encouragement and blessing to Gaius for his hospitality and his service to the church, and to encourage him to continue in that living, serving God in this God-honoring manner of practicing humility. So that's what the overarching letter is about. So we're going to talk again today about humility, but first I want to go back and put together that speaking words of blessing and being a good spiritual parent. So I'm going to read 1 John. I'll read 3 John, rather. I'll read verses 1 through 6 for context's sake, and then we'll consider 5 and 6. That's where we are in this letter. If you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along when I read, you're welcome to. There's a Bible in the pew. We should be on page 683 in that. Or if you just wish to listen, that would be fine too. I won't intentionally misquote. If I do, it'll be just an error. So, 3 John, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some of the brothers come and tell me about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Verse 5, dear friend, You are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And I'll stop there. The word of the Lord. Okay, as we get into verses 5 and 6, the commendation, the words of encouragement continue, but John also begins to give a little instruction, and we'll see that momentarily. The words of encouragement that we considered last week, the brothers, in essence, the brothers are reporting about you, Gaius. You've gained a reputation among the church that you are faithful to the truth and that you continue to walk in the truth. So I understand that to mean Gaius is focused on and filled up with and attendant to the truth of Jesus Christ. He is focused on, filled up with, and attendant to a right understanding of Jesus and a right relationship with Jesus flowing out of that understanding. So those are the words of encouragement. And I said last week this, I'm going to repeat one thing that I said, because I don't think we can't overestimate the value of our words to the people around us. So this is something that I said last week. Kind words, encouraging words, words of blessing cannot bring a humble man or woman to pride. You never need worry about giving someone a big head when they already have a big heart. The attitude that brought about humility is of such a nature that kind words, encouraging words, can only deepen that person's humility, because the humble heart is one in only inclined to give all the glory to the Lord. So I say that just to say, don't worry about giving somebody a big head. Speak words of blessing and never be of the opinion, well, I don't want to give them a big head. No, speak words of blessing. Okay? So we'll make the connection that I failed to make last week. These are words of encouragement from a spiritual father. And we can easily see that John felt very much like a spiritual father to Gaius, in the same way that Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. In the words that he speaks, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He's talking about Gaius, who's not his biological son, but he says, you're my child. So that he's in the place of a spiritual father to Gaius, in the same way as I say that Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy. And the point is, fathers, if they are to do as God intends, bless their children. That is, they speak to them words of encouragement and words of life. It's part of the job description. Proverbs talks about our words a lot. A couple of verses that come to mind. One for now. I'll come back to another later. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You hear that? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You kill or you make alive by the words that you speak. I suppose that at some point that becomes quite literal. But at least along the way, I'm killing your spirit when I crush you with words that are not good words. And it doesn't mean not corrective. There are times to correct. I'm not saying that. But words of judgment, words of hatred, stab at the heart. The power of death and life are in the tongue. Earthly fathers, fathers in the flesh, as well as spiritual fathers, speak life to their family. Spiritual fathers, and I speak to all of you who, as I said last week, if you feel as though you have attained to some measure of maturity in Christ, I want you to consider that you should be a spiritual mentor. You should speak into the lives of those who are not as advanced in the faith, perhaps, okay? Spiritual fathers, and if that applies to you as a mother, listen as well. And I'm going to explain why I'm focusing on fathers here in a minute, okay? Spiritual fathers, you cannot achieve fostering spirit life in those you wish to mentor or discipline if you do not regularly and powerfully speak words of encouragement, blessing, and life. You cannot achieve fostering spirit life in those you wish to mentor or disciple if you do not regularly and powerfully speak words of encouragement, blessing, and life. And as I say, the same is true of those who would be spiritual mothers who would mentor someone. But I pick on dads because moms are less inclined to withhold blessing. Dads sometimes feel like we're making people weak if we speak blessings. Okay? Get over that. Get over that. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be harsh, but it's true. You know? We need to quit that. I don't remember who said this, and I didn't write it down, so... Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Luke 6. A critical heart produces a critical tongue. A self-righteous heart produces a judgmental tongue. A bitter heart produces an acerbic tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. But a loving heart produces a gracious tongue. A faithful heart produces a truthful tongue. And a trusting heart produces an encouraging tongue. And in my own, that's the end of the quote. And in my own experience in life, I have found this. The excuse my poor English here, but the writer I get my heart. The writer I get my heart. The sweeter the words from my mouth. When my heart is messy and when my heart's focused on the wrong things, I tend to have a harsh mouth. Work on getting your heart right. And your mouth will follow. But the point, the main point is, the mouth matters. What we speak matters. And particularly now, as we're talking about being spiritual mentors, your mouth matters. So John speaks words of encouragement and blessing over Gaius, because that's what good fathers do. So verse 5, the blessing continues, and now we're into new material. Dear friend, well-beloved, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. You're faithful in what you are doing. A literal translation, according to Vine's expository, says this. You do a faithful thing. You do a faithful thing whatsoever work you do. You do a faithful thing whatsoever work you do. In other words, in regard to your service for the brothers, everything you do faithfully. Now, that's pretty high praise. Everything you do for the brothers, you do faithfully. But even more so when I consider what faithfulness really means. And I did a little just thinking this week and investigating just the scriptures. And I came up with this. Faithfulness consists of two elements. Consistency and excellence. Consistency and excellence is what qualifies for faithfulness. Doing the right thing, doing it well, and always doing the right thing. That's faithfulness. The Amplified translation even has fine and faithful work, your fine and faithful work. So it's not just that he's doing it consistently, but he's doing it well. So everything you do for the brothers, this is what John is saying, everything you do consistently and excellently. Okay, now, I can only speak for myself. I'm not speaking about any of you, only if the shoe fits. But I say of myself, there is precious little in my life that I do consistently and excellently. I'm sure there are some things that I consistently do poorly, right? Anybody? Should see my house right now, you know? There are some places that I aim for, and perhaps in one or two, I do something regularly with a level of consistency in doing it right. I aim to. There are a few things that I consider important enough. And so I mean no condemnation toward you when I say this, but because I do not do everything well consistently, doesn't mean I ought not strive to. Okay? Because I represent the king. I represent the man. Garth, I hope I didn't ask your permission, but you put it on Facebook, so I guess it's out there and I don't have to ask your permission. Zach posted a selfie one time and he was dressed up and he said, when you represent the king, looking good's not an option. And I'm like, and it doesn't have to be looking good, but whatever it is that you do, you represent the king. Okay? You represent the king, and therefore I should aim to do all things consistently and excellently. The motivation comes into view in just a moment. For Gaius, what is it that he is faithfully and consistently and excellently doing? John identifies it later by name, specifically hospitality. Okay? But even in this verse, there's a hint at that hospitality because he says, you're doing this for the brothers, though they are strangers to you. Now, there's other possible translations of that, but let's just leave it as it is. Though they are strangers to you, you are practicing hospitality. And the word hospitality we saw in 2 John literally means, the Greek word is love of strangers, philoxenia. Philoxenia, love of strangers. So we talked about hospitality in second John, because the chosen lady was commended for her hospitality. In the early church, as folks were traveling and preaching from town to town, along the way, believers were encouraged to welcome these itinerant preachers, to give them a house, a roof over their head, and to feed them and to help them on their way. It doesn't mean that though that we ought not practice hospitality now, when perhaps there aren't itinerant preachers. Okay, and by the way, I haven't said this yet, but I should right now, so I'll take the time. There is in the scripture those spoken of having a gift of hospitality, as some are gifted as teachers or prophets or whatever. And so there are some who are gifted, particularly gifted in a particular area. That doesn't mean that because it's not my gift, I ought not exercise some level of hospitality. It may not be my gift, but there's a gift of encouragement, and I should be an encourager. I should seek to encourage whether I have that gift or not, right? I should seek to follow after all of the gifts of God. But there's particular people who are particularly spiritually graced for hospitality, okay? Cheryl, you got a reputation among the church. Hospitality is an active, and oh, this is a from my study Bible, a footnote, and I thought it was impressive. Hospitality is an active and much appreciated way to show your love. In fact, it probably is more important today than in biblical times. Because of our individualistic, self-centered society, there are many lonely people who wonder if anyone cares whether they live or die. If you find such a lonely person, show him or her that you care. End quote. So I pointed out previously, hospitality for us is an industry. Means hotels and restaurants. For the ancient world, it was a manifestation of goodwill. In the scripture, unlike our culture, hospitality was not chiefly about entertaining friends, but about welcoming strangers. Gaius. Then chiefly in his role as one who is hospitable, is constant and excellent in his service. And as such, he's commended by his spiritual father. And John reflects the hospitality extended to us by our Heavenly Father. You know this, don't you? Hospitality is a good thing because it reflects God, just like faithfulness and diligence and truthfulness are good things because they reflect God. That's what makes hospitality good. It reflects the hospitable heart of our God, who loves to take wayward ones and make of them sons and daughters. So, that's why hospitality is good. It reflects God's heart. Verse 6, they, that is the brothers, have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And I'll focus for this last portion on just this second part of that verse. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. He means to say this. I believe this is what John is getting at, what I see as these words meaning. Serve others as if you were serving God. Serve those who come under your roof, Gaius, as if you were offering that service to God Himself. And when it comes time to bid them farewell, he says, give them a farewell as hearty and as grand as you would if it were God Himself. That's pretty impressive, I think. And some may see that as a perspective, from a perspective that says that's a greater burden. It's a greater burden to see it as service to God. But there's another perspective, and I think it's the right perspective, where that perspective doing what I do for you as if I'm doing it for God transforms whatever burden there may be in my service into utter delight. I get to serve God. It's my privilege. It's my honor. John Butler says, our goal is to replace duty with desire, to exchange obligation for affection. And I believe that one of the ways we do that is to view one, serve one another as if we were serving God. In other places of the New Testament, we're encouraged to see our mutual service as a divine privilege. And by the way, this goes for parents as well. See your service to your children as service unto God. Don't make them God. You know, they're not God. Don't let them tell you how to live, you know. But serve them as if you're serving the Lord. Anything you do. I have said before, we come to the place in our lives where the motivation for brushing my teeth is to do it for God. Do you understand that? If I fix you dinner, see it as service to God. If I make my bed, see it as service to God. View everything you do through the lens of it's all about Him. Okay, and here's what the scripture says, Ephesians 6:7. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And Jesus famously said, as much as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me, Matthew 24:40. So my service to you ought rightly be seen as service to God. Husbands, your service to your wife ought rightly be seen as service to God, and conversely, okay? Everything I do ought rightly be seen as done unto the Lord. And just listen to the all-inclusiveness of the scripture. Colossians 3, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then similarly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. I think a lot of times we have this misguided notion. My relationship with God, my Christianity, my faith is what I do on Sunday morning. Okay? What I do on Sunday morning constitutes my relationship with God. This is what I think a lot of people's perspective is. I go to church and I've done my religious thing and I go out and I kind of just forget it. Maybe I say prayers in the morning, but through the day, God is not a part of my consciousness. God's not a part of my thought. God's not a part of my anything. God goes, I see God at church. You know, I got a weekly appointment. And you hear people talk about that, a weekly appointment with God. You know what? You really ought to have a moment by moment appointment with God. Okay? What I give to God is not relegated to an hour and a half Sunday mornings. I belong to God. All of me, every minute of every day, it all belongs to Him. Matthew Henry says Christians should do even the common actions of life and goodwill after a godly sort as serving God therein and designing His glory. And on A.W. Tozer, and this I've used before, it may be said that every act of a Christian life is or can be as truly sacred. It may be said that every act of a Christian life is or can be as truly sacred as prayer or baptism or the Lord's Supper. To say this is not to bring all acts down to one dead level. It is rather to lift every act up into a divine kingdom and turn the whole of life into a sacrament. I sit down to a meal, and it's a sacrament, a means of God's grace. I walk out and feed my birds, and it's a sacrament, a means of grace. I wake up and see the sunshine, and it is a means of grace. It's a sacramental, holy thing when God's in every minute. You know what it does? It gives meaning to life. It gives meaning to every waking minute. So the example of Gaius is that he served faithfully, that is, consistently and excellently in his calling, which was hospitality, the love of strangers. And then John encourages him to perhaps grow even in this service. Treat them like you're treating God. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Not out of a measure, out of a desire to measure out guilt or obligation, but out of the joy that knowing that his efforts are ultimately aimed at serving God, bringing God glory. So here, I'll end with this. When I have come to embrace that my service is to the Lord, and that he is a rewarder of my service, all of my duty is transformed into delight. When my service to you is a participation in the enjoyment of my highest and only true treasure, the person of Jesus Christ, it becomes an issue of spontaneous affection and not burdensome obligation. And when I approach it from that perspective, I have a foundation upon which I can do everything I do with an attitude that this is meaningful, that this is purposeful, and that I will attend to this thing with consistency and excellence.